First Peter chapter number 2. If you notice, the lighting's a little bit off, more glare off my head or some such thing. I don't know, but we had a module burnout, so some of our lights aren't working, so we have to keep these on so that my old eyes can see these pages for now, but that'll be changed. But if it's not you, if you think the lighting's different, it is by necessity for the time being. First Peter 2. And before we pray, I want to begin tonight by looking at a surprising and an intriguing theme here in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free," and we are free, amen, "but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Wow, that, beloved, is a long, passion-filled text on submission. And specifically, submission to government. You see the words in verse 13, ordinances. The king, verse 14, governors, verse 17, honor the king. And that's not all. Chapter 2, verse 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only in the good and gentle, but also to the froward." That means they're not nice. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently, but when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God." Seriously? Submission to government, kings, and now he says submission to slave owners? Even when there's injustice? That's not all. This is all about authority, right? Verse 25, "For you are sheep going astray." We didn't have any authority, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We all like that part, but not the next part. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any husband obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation," that means Old English word, "the manner of life of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation accepted with fear." Pastor, no way. That's too much. Especially in 2026. Well, hold on to your Stanley Cup. Look at verse 6. It says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." I mean, yikes. Governors, ordinances, kings, masters, husbands. Man, I'm glad I didn't write this. Folks, I'm just reading it to you. And he's still not done. Look at chapter 5, would you? "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." It's another word for pastor. "And a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you." That's pastors. But what's he saying in verse 5? Look at it. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now look, folks, I think you'll all agree that that's a tough sell for St. Peter in today's world, at least in the West. And of course, the reason we said that this is a surprising theme here in Peter's first epistle is because of his audience, the people that he's writing to these amazing words of submission to authority and why authority is there. And this audience, you may remember our very first study, chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle to the strangers scattered all over Asia Minor. Peter's writing to persecuted, suffering, marginalized, destitute pilgrims. You think these commands are strange to our ears? Imagine the bitter pill it was to their ears, Christians hearing this. And yet, as you'll see as we go through this series, when it comes to freedom, and I'm talking about real freedom. When it comes to true liberty and peace and rest and deliverance for your soul, nobody enjoyed it or lived in that world more than the Apostle Peter himself. Let's pray. Father, please help us tonight to cast out our own ideas and prejudices, our own thoughts, philosophies, man-made ideas of experiences. Please help us to accept your word and understand it better, more fully than when we came. We need to hear from you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we look again at our text tonight, and all of these commands about submission and authority and government that frankly trigger our American sensibilities and heritage, I think it would be helpful for all of us to be honest about this matter of freedom. And when I say honest, I mean for us to be honest about this matter of freedom and independence and how much we really have and what true liberty really looks like. Because, you know, as a people, our nation began with rebellion. Our nation began with revolution, and we get to celebrate it this July the 4th, the 250th year, and we're going to blow things up and explode things in celebration. It's what we do. Also, our number one religious denomination is Protestant. The word protest is right there in the word. In addition to that, we are all sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam, and as such, we are born rebels. We come out of the womb, the Bible says, as rebels. It's our sin nature to not want and not just go along with authority. That's why you have to discipline your children to understand that you are their authority, and so it goes. We're just a freedom-loving people. And yet, to get back to that honesty part, okay? For all these folks, especially who are unsettled and indignant about the scriptures that we just read, and some people like this one, but they don't like that one. Husbands like that one, but they don't like that ordinance one, and so it goes. Just how independent, just how free and unfettered do you think you really are? How free do you suppose we as Americans in the freest nation, probably in the history of the world, how free are we really? Well, I choose my job, I make my own living, I own my own property, I make my own decisions. Nobody tells me what to do, where to go, how to live. Nobody makes me submit. Really? Nobody? How about actually almost everybody? Look, 24 hours in a day, 8 of those 24 hours are sleeping. A little more or less for some of you. Well, that's not a whole lot of freedom. You're like a dead person when you're asleep. You even look dead when you're asleep. So what are you really doing the remainder of your day? What are you actually doing the 16 hours in which you're awake, whatever you want, however you want, whenever you want? Can I just suggest that right here in the free state of Florida, your life is already spoken for. Most Americans spend the first 18 years of their lives in school, K-4 through college, more for many. Now, you think about that, 18 years of your life is spent, they tell you where to go to school, what time you have to get up, our alarm rings, you got to get up, they tell you what to study, you got to read, you got to do this program. You're just doing what somebody else is telling you to do the entire 18 years. But let's go back to those 16 hours that you're awake. Eight of those, on average, you're working. And in that eight-hour workday, you have a boss and you have a supervisor. You might have an owner of that business where you go, and you pretty much do exactly what they say. You do what they tell you to do, and furthermore, whatever money you make during those 8 hours of making someone else wealthier, that money's not all yours. In fact, before you even get it, a huge chunk of it is taken away, and you have no choice in the matter in this free nation whatsoever. It's taxed out. And then the money that's left after so much of it is taken away, your 8 hours of working for someone else, you get to go home. You stop at a gas station and you spend a dollar on gas, dollar for a gallon of gas. Well, that's what the gas costs, but now there's $2 or $3 of taxes for things you may or may not support or go along with. That car that you claim is yours, it has a license plate. That is a license plate that you pay for every year, and it's registered. And you're not allowed to drive it outside of the lines. There's lines everywhere out there. Now, I know people from up north, they go outside those lines all the time, but they're not supposed to. And then you can't drive your car without another license, a driver's license that you also paid for. And you can't drive without a restraining belt. And then there's insurance that's required, not because you're a bad driver. Again, because New Yorkers are bad drivers. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tax Freedom Day. Tax Freedom Day, and it's been changing, it's getting longer and longer. Tax Freedom Day is the day on our yearly calendar where you actually begin to make your own money. 2025, last year, it was April the 16th. That means that Americans had to work 106 days. They had to work 106 days just to pay federal, state, and local taxes before they were actually making money that was just totally theirs. That's a quarter of the year, almost, for government. I can tell you that I own my own house. It's a townhouse. I can tell you I own it. But I also know that in order to live there, I have to pay Palm Beach County almost $1,000 a month. I'm renting my house from Palm Beach County. Now add to that all of the rules that are around us, imposed on us. Your workplace has a lot of rules. Then your financial obligations, HOA regulations that you may or may not have. Our lives are structured, regulated, conditioned, imposed upon by multitudes of things which we ourselves submit ourselves unto. And if we don't submit ourselves, you know what? Go drive a car without a license. Just do it. Don't get a driver's license. Don't register your car. Don't make the payments on that car that you're making payments on. Don't do that. Don't pay real estate taxes or the IRS. Just ignore all of that. I'm not actually telling you to do that, by the way. Don't clip that out of the thing. Unregistered church Blaylock. But really, don't obey the speed limit. It's just a suggestion. Don't obey it. In fact, you know what? Just go off-road whenever you feel like it. Sideswipe a cop. That's always fun. Choke your boss when he or she deserves it. Go in the back of the kitchen at Ruth's Chris and cook your own steak. Nobody tells you what to do. Through the years, I've taken dozens of our young people, once, sometimes twice or so, out on a golf course. Spend some time with them, teach them things about character and so on and so forth. And for those young people who've never been on a golf course, it's always the same thing. The whole time, I keep saying, you can't do that. I can't drive the cart on the green. You can't do that. Please don't try that again. Can't drag my wedge in the bunker. Nope. Hey, Jeff, don't walk in his putting line. Can't do that either. So many stupid rules. Put the sand in the divot. Fix your ball mark on the green. Don't stand in the zone. Don't talk in the backswing. Hit the ball behind the tee marker. Don't throw the flag like it's a javelin. That happened. I was David, he was Saul. See, some people get out there on the golf course, and you know what? They feel free. They're at peace. They're having fun. Other people I've taken out there, and others, they feel constricted and oppressed and trapped and confined. There's no joy. It's not restful. It's a reminder that true liberty and freedom and peace is not determined by your circumstances. Daniel was a captive, a slave in Babylon, but he was more free than King Nebuchadnezzar, or King Darius, or King Cyrus. You realize that they were ultimate emperors. They could do anything and everything they wanted to do, but none of those men were truly free. Daniel was a free man. The Apostle Peter, who wrote these words, experienced actual jail. First the threat of jail in Acts, and then he was beaten, and then he actually went to jail. He was going to be put to death. Well, actually, that was before that, with James. But he also slept like a baby when he was in jail. Remember the angel had to smote him to wake him up? Real abiding liberty and peace and freedom never comes to those who resist or rebel or fight against God's path, God's plan, God's economy, but rather to those who embrace it, and they embrace it as a higher plane. You can either resist the wind or you can fly. It depends on what you do with God's word, God's will, and God's way. In other words, it's not that God applauded Claudius Nero. And by the way, he's the king supreme, mentioned in verse 13. The king supreme that the Apostle Peter said to submit yourself was Claudius Nero, a horrid man, a vile man. It's not that he condoned the governor who was under Nero, like Pilate and others, or a master or a husband's selfish actions. All of those authorities will answer to God, and they answer to God both here and there. What he does emphasize over and again is this higher mandate, this true authority, the real bishop of our souls, and the freedom that comes to those within God's kingdom. So I want you to look at it, all right? Now, we're just going to go through a few of these verses, but notice what all of them have in common whenever it's talking about authority and submission to it. Chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation, there's that old English word, manner of life, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. What's the important thing here? Glorifying God. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, here it is, for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, so is the will of God. You see, he's always taken the higher. Verse 16, the last line says, as the servants of God. Verse 20, what glory is it? The last line says, if you take it, pay, this is acceptable with God. Now we could do this over and again because constantly God speaks of human authority in much higher terms than pundits or politicians ever do. Even when Peter talks about a wife being submissive to her lost husband, that's what he's talking about here, an unbeliever. It isn't for cultural reasons. He's talking about it so that that man can be one. That's what it says. The word one, it means one to Christ. For the glory of God and for eternal fruit. It's far more than just a little narrow view of why. See, look, we live in a broken world. Peter lived in a broken world. The strangers and the pilgrims who were reading this letter, they lived in a broken world. It's a sin-cursed world. And you know what? The spiritual reality is yielded lives, and when I say yielded, I mean yielded to God. Yielded lives are the freest lives. Yielded to DeSantis? No. Yielded to Jesus. Yielded to the one who says in this text, yield yourself to the governor for the Lord's sake. So if Jesus says, pay your taxes, then you do it for him. Not Caesar. You do it for him. Christians who bow to Christ rise up in liberty, real liberty. So that God's authority doesn't confine us ever. God's authority actually releases us. There are folks in this room that are free. Full of liberty, absolutely free. There are folks in this room who think they are, and they're in bondage. And there's a bunch of them out there, outside these walls, they're in complete bondage, and they think they're free. If I get pulled over by a police officer, As if, right? As if. If I get pulled over by a state trooper, sheriff's deputy, Jupiter police, or whatever, I don't slap him on the wrist and say, bad cop, no donut. You know what I say? I've always said, yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir. Do you realize what we're doing? Yes, sir. No, sir. It's not because, now it's taken me a while to learn this biblically. It is not because I respect the badge. It's not because I respect the uniform. It's because my true Lord and my true master told me to act like that. He told me that there is a place that authorities in the earth have, and there's a place they don't have. We'll talk about that in a moment. Chapter 2, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governor. He said, Pastor, you say yes sir and sir, no sir, so you can get out of a ticket. Okay, two things can be true at the same time. Amen. I get out of a ticket and it makes Jesus happy. I don't know if you ever thought about verse 15. I've thought about it many times. For so is the will of God that with well-doing, that means just living a good, obedient life, ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Are foolish men loud? Yes. Do they show their ignorance when they're loud? Oh, yeah, especially now that we have social media. The ignorance of foolish men is loud and it's everywhere. The Bible says that you can put it to silence. I think we would all agree that putting to silence the ignorance of stupid men is a great outcome. And it's way better than winning an argument with them or thinking you're winning an argument or even having to argue. Listening to it. Listening to MSNBC. Now, of course, in context, what Peter and his readers are being told about and what they're living in their lives were very serious false accusations and false practices that they weren't doing. But that's the world. The world has always, always lied about Christians, and they always, always will. But here's what he's saying. Christians who live honest, faithful, godly, law-abiding lives, even in first century Rome, remember who they are, where they were, they do not give the world, foolish and ignorant men, ammunition. You know all these Netflix documentaries about polygamy and these priests and these Christian camps and these schools and these churches and these pulpits. Now, you know and I know it is far, far worse when it comes to the deviancy in these documentaries that they have about these aberrant churches and these camps and so forth. It is far, far worse in public schools and universities and Washington, D.C., and Hollywood, and rock music and pop music. It's far worse. But there's no documentaries about the public schools. And the mass is abuse. And so, no, it's a story here, but it's massive in those places. No documentaries, but always when someone claims to represent Christ, like this phony priest does or whoever, then, of course, documentaries. And here's what Peter is saying. It is the godly life and the Christ-like fruit of a godly life. And it is the honest, hardworking, law-abiding man or woman in Jesus who advances God's kingdom and shuts the mouths of foolish and ignorant men. You say, but Pastor, MSNBC is still on, and stand-up comics in Hollywood are still blabbing their mouths, and professors and so on. Okay, but Peter's not talking about that so much. You know what Peter's talking about? He's actually talking about you and your family and your workplace. He's talking about us and this local church. At work, if there are awful people who hate or criticize your faith because you're a true believer in Christ, Peter's saying, don't try to win arguments with them. Don't try to debate them and say, yeah, I won, and you know, he got demoted and I didn't, and so on, and demand your rights. He's saying, look, you show up, you be the reliable one, you be the honest one. You have the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know what those are. You show the miracle of grace and truth and diligence and live out your faith. This is what Daniel did. This is what Joseph did in Egypt and in prison. You have family members who question your faith, and they're ornery, and they're close to you, and they come out and they criticize you. Don't get into polemics with them, self-serving arguments. You just live out your faith. And all, again, the fruits of the Spirit, you be like Christ as a child of the living God. And you will put to silence these loudmouthed, foolish men. In your world. You see, Jesus said, love your enemies. Let me show you something. Look at chapter 2 real quick, verse 21. For hereunto were you called. All right, so he has just finished talking about authority and your place in authority, right? And suffering as a Christian. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You realize who's writing this? Peter, who cut the man's ear off. Peter, who carried a sword. Peter, who wanted to take things in his own hands. And James and John, the sons of thunder, who wanted to call fire down on heaven. That's all of us. I can tell you right now, that's me. Somebody says, man, we got to go down there, and they're doing this, and they're throwing the Bibles, and they're making fun. Yeah, I'm ready. You can get me fired up. But this, Pastor, I can't live like that. Nobody can live like this without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God. But with all of this, it's how we're supposed to live. And guess what? You call a person who lives like this free. This person is free. In fact, Jesus said, free indeed. Free to do what you want? No, that's not freedom. It's free to do what you ought. I'm free. I can smoke cigarettes all I want, or I can smoke weed. Oh, I'm so free. No, that's not freedom. I've seen those people. They can't go 5 minutes without, you know, oh, my head, oh, my stomach, where's my cigarettes? Those people, I can't go 5 minutes without it. They're not free. I'm free. Smoke in front of me, boom, doesn't bother me, not temptation. That's true freedom. It's not freedom to do what you want. It's freedom to do what you ought. It is, in fact, it is freedom to do what he wants. Because what he wants is what truly changes the world. It is what truly changes lives, and your little environment included. Let me show you an Old Testament text that has always blown my mind, because it illustrates this perfectly. Jeremiah 29, God's prophet, is writing to all of the captives who've been carried away off into Babylon. And to them, Jeremiah, the great, great Jeremiah the prophet, he doesn't say, seek your revenge. He doesn't say to these captives, stage a revolt, sabotage, destroy. Here's what he does say. It'll be on the screen, I think. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them. Plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye be increased there, and not diminish. Now, can I just put this in modern terms? God's prophet is telling them in Babylon to get a life. He's saying to all of you elders and priests and prophets, live your life, build a house, plant a garden, have kids, and then have weddings for those kids. And then he says something amazing. Now, bear in mind, we are talking about Babylon. This nation was pagan to the core. They had just looted and destroyed the temple of God, desecrated the vessels of the Holy of Holies. They put babies in jars, to be put away on shelves. Nebuchadnezzar delighted in blaspheming God. But here's what Jeremiah says for them to do as God's people. You'll see it on verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. God wants his people to have peace. But there's a reason he wants, not just for peace sake. Again, we go back to there's a higher thing. You notice what God says over and over? I'm the one who allowed this to happen. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he's in charge. He's not in charge. I'm the one who's in charge. And he says, you're in a foreign land. He says, this is not your country. However, he says, seek the welfare of the land. Do everything you can, including prayer, and promise peace, not disruption. Because in that peace, you will have peace. And why does God want them to have peace? Look at verse 10 on the screen. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts. You know, this is a verse. It's not on your screen, but you can hear it. This is a verse that is always on Pinterest, Facebook. I mean, people always quote it, misquote it, out of context. But this is what he's saying to those people in Babylon. You pray for the place. You do right. Here's what he says in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. In other words, God says, listen, my plans for you are way, way bigger than Babylon. My plans for you are way bigger than the United States of America. Way bigger than the state of Florida. My end is greater than just 70 years in that land over there. And beloved, that is exactly what Peter was saying about our being pilgrims in this current world. We don't have to fret. I don't. We do not have to fret over whether or not a pagan leader acts like a pagan. Oh, the president did this. Oh, the soldier did this. You don't have to fret about that. You don't have to fret over whether or not a government defies God with this or that. Because it's really not, as Christians, it's not really our government. God says, while you're here, though, live your life. Yeah. Prosper. He says, build houses and get married and have your children grow up and they get married. Pray for the peace of the land, because this is how you glorify God in a pagan land. One of those captives that Jeremiah was giving this word to was that young man we mentioned, Daniel. So Daniel heard this. He goes off into this foreign land and he changes the world. He didn't try to subvert Babylon. He didn't try to sabotage it or organize an underground resistance. He would have if God told him to do that. He just wisely, remember when he first was told, you have to do this, he wisely appealed to his authority. He used wisdom. He says, some things I can do, some things I can't do and won't do. And when it came to the time when he couldn't compromise, when he was told, you can't pray anymore, he said, no. I am willing to suffer the consequences. And what did Daniel do for those 80 or 90 years while he was in Babylon? Folks, he lived his life. We have often said that for every Old Testament story, there's a New Testament doctrine. Can I show you the New Testament doctrine that goes hand in hand with that Old Testament story in Jeremiah? You know this text, but listen to these words. And these aren't from Peter, this is from Paul. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is 700 years after Jeremiah. It's just like Jeremiah wrote what Paul wrote and Paul wrote what Jeremiah wrote. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of the president? No. In the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, God is always taking it to a higher and eternal place. We don't think that a quiet and peaceable life does a whole lot to change the world. or a heathen nation? How does a quiet, peaceable life make an impact? Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. Listen, it really doesn't. Unless that quiet, peaceable life is lived in all godliness and honesty for Christ, then it has an enormous impact. Yea, all they that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Yep. So you know what? If you want to be persecuted, then do it for godliness. If you want to stir things up, and I do, I hope this church does, let's don't do it because we refuse to pay taxes, like the Indianapolis Baptist Temple did in the 90s. Let's don't do it for that reason. Let's don't go burn stuff down and blow stuff up. That's not God's way. God's way is for you and me to live honestly, godly, and evangelistically, powerfully. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And you know, if we are absolutely honest tonight, a lot of what we see from Christians who are stirring things up with all of their protests or their fightings, their resisting, it's not godliness so much. It's just their natural rebellion, and they're jumping in the middle of it. That innate thing in my flesh that really despises authority and despises law. But Pastor, what if, say, Paul says and Peter says and the Bible says to obey the authorities, what if the authority tells you to go against God? What if it says that you can't preach? That's easy. That's so easy. I preach. It's clear. You know, Peter, who wrote these same words, was forbidden to preach. They took him aside and they beat him. And they said, don't do it again. And you know what he said? I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and heard. Beat me again. Put me in jail. And then he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter would later die for his faith. But he didn't die trying to change the politics. He didn't die because of taxes or a license to drive a car or a chariot. He didn't die because he resisted arrest. You ever notice in the New Testament after the resurrection, where did the apostles resist? Where did they have to, you know, throw Paul down and put him in a frog march and handcuff him? He just said, here, I'm not going to do what you say. Once they got to know Paul, they usually let him go. Take him out of stocks, put him in house arrest. He continued his ministry. The apostles, including Paul, appealed to the law. Thankfully, thank the Lord, we live under a constitution. Thank the Lord, we're a republic. Because we have more freedom than anybody in the history of the world. This is why we could build this building. Remember when we tried to build this building and buy this land and the county fought us? And guess what we did? We fought them. But we didn't have to rebel to do it because we're under a constitution. First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of religion. Said, look, you can't stop us. And we appeal to the law. But when that law says you can't do this and we have to do it according to Scripture, like spread the gospel, we break the law. And we willingly put down our lives for Jesus if it leads to that. That is what changes lives and societies. It has allowed us to lead, our Constitution has allowed us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But remember, most Christians don't have this Constitution or this Bill of Rights. Matter of fact, you realize that most believers in the world outside of the West, they still don't. There are 100 million Christians in China, estimated. They have to read these same scriptures. How'd they get to be 100 million? By living like this. By living in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the freedom that they get from God Himself. They embrace these truths just like Peter did. There are times when they and we must obey God rather than men. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down. They said no. They were thrown into the fire. Daniel was told to do so. He said no. The Hebrew midwives, they said no. And things like that are coming to us. It will come to us in this country. I just hope you know who your real authority is. And you submit to your ultimate bishop of your soul. Until then, we are told in the Bible to be subject to authorities. And it's interesting to me that the Bible says, be subject. It doesn't say to obey them. What's the difference, Pastor Blaylock? To obey means to do whatever the law says. Peter, James, and John were martyred because it came to a point when they couldn't do what the law said, but they were still subject to the law, and the law put them to death. They obeyed God rather than men. That was the spirit of every martyr. If you go through and read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, the martyrs, that was their spirit throughout their lives. And they looked beyond their current king. They looked beyond their pope. They looked beyond the queen, Bloody Mary, whoever it was. And they saw God who was in control. And whenever God said be subject and they could, they were subject. And they stopped the mouths of foolish men. In essence, it's what Patrick Henry said, one of our greatest founding fathers. We have no king but Jesus. That's what it is. But as our example, our king, the Lord Jesus, was submissive in his spirit. I'll close with this. Just the whole general thrust of the New Testament ethic. Be wary of people who are just always rebelling from authority. Children, teenagers, women, men. Just be wary of people that are always naturally giving in to rebellious spirit against authority. Because that began with Lucifer. It began with Lucifer. It's in the very first page of Rules of Radicals. Their hero is Lucifer. God is very big on authority. He's not so big on rebellion. We're going to close with this, the last line. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, it says this. It says, but Jesus committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Whoa, 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 wait a minute. Jesus committed himself to the Father who judges righteously. You know what that means? That means that Jesus placed his reputation, his sense of justice, his vindication, his future on this earth, all in the hands of the Father, because he knew that the Father judged perfectly and always righteously. And now he's just calling us to do the same thing. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand it. And as much as our sin nature goes against it, to recognize that this is a higher plane. This is an eternal perspective. May our homes be better because of it. This church, our workplace, our entire lives, so that we can live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and many will be won to Christ because of it. And I pray that there'll be fruit that remains because of our faithfulness to you and your word instead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.